Good morning. Oh, that was a very appropriate song this morning because when we just sang the song, more love, more power, more faith, more passion, that's exactly what Paul has been talking about here when we study Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. To know the Lord more. More power, more love, more faith, more passion, all those things. Not just a little, but a whole lot more. So that's going to be our talk this morning. We're going to continue through Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Amen. So we know this. The plea of heart, Paul's heart, was to know the Lord in a deeper and more intimate manner. We just sang those songs, that one song, and sure enough, that's exactly what Paul's looking for. More of Christ in his life. So first, last week we studied the same passage. So first, Paul says, I'm ready for a more powerful experience. I am ready for a more powerful experience to know the power of his resurrection. But now Paul says, I am ready for a more painful experience to know the fellowship of his sufferings. So from power to pain. So this is where we are this morning. We're going to take the second part of that statement, to know the power of his resurrection. Now we'll move to the second phase, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And something we should know as we study Philippians chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11, because when you go to verse 9, you see this. Can you go to verse 9 real fast? Just so I'll point these things out for you. When Paul talks in verse 9, he's talking about our justification. So we should know that we are justified and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. So that verse right there is all about our justification. We are justified by God. We stand. We can stand before God because he has imbued the righteousness of God into our lives by faith. So that whole verse speaks about our justification. But now in verse 10, Paul talks about something different. He talks about our sanctification. So we go from justification to sanctification. I want to know Christ. How do we grow in sanctification? We grow by the power of his resurrection, by the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. So from justification to sanctification. And then in verse 11, he jumps us to glorification. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That speaks about our coming glorification. So verse 9, justification. Verse 10, sanctification. Verse 11, our glorification. So when we look at verse 10, we're talking about our sanctification. How are we sanctified? And these right here, Paul says, are some very good ways to be sanctified. First, being ready for a powerful experience, knowing the power of his resurrection, and now being ready for a more painful experience to know the fellowship of his sufferings. So that's where we are this morning, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. So when you read this one statement there, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, that right there, Paul, we know this of Paul. He is a Christian with a mental readiness. He is mentally ready for this kind of fellowship. He's ready to suffer with Christ even to the point of death. So we see in Paul a mental readiness to go with Christ all the way to the supreme test of possibly dying for Christ. But he has this mental readiness in his mind and his heart. He's prepared. He's ready to go that far with Christ. So the question for us this morning, are we ready to go that far with Christ? And we look back at Galatians, because we studied Galatians a couple of years ago. And Paul says here, toward the end of Galatians, he says this to the Galatians, to those people who are just on his heels, always trying to castigate Paul. He says this, I bear the brands of Christ Jesus in my body. So leave me alone. In other words, look at my body. I already brand the marks of Jesus. I've been persecuted for his name's sake. I brand the marks of him on my body. The stigmata. The stigma of Christ is all over me. How do you see it? Because I'm bruised. I've been pulverized. I've been persecuted. Take a look at the stigmata, the stigma that's all about me. I have the stigma of Christ all about me. So Paul says it's already in his life. It's already a big part of his life that he's marked with Christ. And you can physically see it. So Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready for this. I'm ready for the painful experience. And I've been ready for this experience for the longest time. Even when you read Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, we should capture this point right here. Paul says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, in other iterations of the Bible, Paul says this, knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered all loss. He suffered all loss. Because Paul considered all those things that he listed earlier in verses 6 and 7, his religious status, his prestige, everything. He lost it all. And he considers all those things what a great a suffering, a form of suffering. I have suffered the loss of all those things for the sake of Christ. Now, when you look at the Bible, you see in the Gospels a certain account of a rich young ruler. And a rich young ruler, he comes to Christ and he tells Christ, good teacher, what must I do to be to receive eternal life? And then Jesus speaks with him briefly, and he tells him, you must do the commandments. And he outlines what commandments. And the good young teacher and the young ruler, he replies to Jesus, and he says, well, I have done all these things. I kept all these things. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, now go take all that you own and sell it and give the proceeds to the poor and then come and follow me. And with that, the rich young ruler, he goes away. A very sad man. Why? Because unlike Paul, he was not ready to give up all those things. He wasn't ready to suffer the loss of everything he had. But Paul says, I did. I suffered the loss of everything for the sake of Christ. But the rich young ruler, he was not ready to suffer all those things to come follow Christ. No. He wasn't ready to let go. But you see, that's where many Christians are today. We're kind of like the rich young ruler. We're ready to suffer for Christ, but we're not really ready to suffer the loss of all things. Because suffering, losing your job, losing your way of life, your personal economy, maybe your homes, losing friends, relatives, losing all those things because you dared to follow Christ. Well, you know what? That is a form of suffering. You're suffering the loss of many things which you absolutely need. But that right there, Paul says, that is a measure of suffering. Will we be ready to suffer the loss of those things if we ever have to follow Christ to the end? You see, many of us are, and many of us here in the West, we're not exactly ready to give up all those creature comforts. Not ready to do away with them quite yet. I kind of like the way I am right now. My life, it's kind of comfortable, so I kind of like coming to church and just going through the things that we do here in church, the ministries and all that. But when it comes to really following Christ and having to lose some things, well, no, I'm not quite ready for that. But Paul was. He was ready to lose it all, and he's losing it all, along with Peter and James and John and all the other apostles, along with many martyrs that had lived throughout the ages who lost everything for the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ. Look at Job. Job was a righteous, God-fearing man. He lost everything, didn't he? He went through quite an ordeal. Lost his home, his possessions, his children, his health. He lost it all. But in that ordeal, when he was suffering all those things, we see when we read Job that he developed a more intimate relationship with the Lord. God never chastised. He never was truly angry with Job because Job, he dared to just unveil his emotions to the Lord. Lord, this is how I feel. No. Instead, the two grew more what? They grew more closer together through the entire ordeal. When Job finally came out of his trials, his tribulations, he had a more closer relationship with God than before he suffered all those things. Why? Because God was with him through the whole episode. God never forsaked him, never left him. Oh, God blessed him more afterwards. But that's what suffering does. It doesn't take you away from God. It brings you closer to God. That's why the church, every time the church throughout the ages has endured persecution, It's never left God. It's grown more passionate for Christ because it's grown closer to Christ. It's been tested. It's been purified. It's been strengthened by faith. It always takes us closer to Christ. And we see this in the life of Paul. All these persecutions, all these trials, all these setbacks have done only one thing for Paul. They've driven him closer and closer and closer to Christ. That's what suffering does. That's what persecution does. More intimacy between God and Job than ever before. More intimacy with Paul and Christ through his sufferings and tribulations. Much more. And then when we look at the world today, because as I was preparing for this message, many commentators, they all said the same thing about the Western church today. They said this. They said that the Western church today, those of the Western world, even here in America, and especially those in America, they can barely even handle a mild form of persecution. Oh, let the church in America be persecuted a little bit. Oh, and they adopt what they called the victim mentality. Woe is me. I'm a victim. I'm a victim of the government. Look at what the government is doing to the church. A victimhood mentality. Woe is me. Look what's happening to me. Christ Jesus was an innocent victim. He's the example of what an innocent victim is. And not one time in the whole Bible do you see Christ use the victimhood mentality. Woe is me. Look at what's happening to me. They're all guilty, but not me. I'm innocent. I'm so helpless. There's nothing I can do. I'm pitiful. No. Jesus never adopted that mentality. If there's anyone who could and should, it would have been Jesus, but he never did that. Not one time did he ever use that victimhood mentality. No, neither did Paul. In all his persecutions, he never grinned, he never groaned, complained, moaned. Oh, this is so unfair. Look at what they're doing to me. I don't deserve this. They're wrong and I'm right. I'm innocent. If anything, they should admit that they're wrong and guilty and I'm not. No. Christ never did that. Paul never did that. And the church should never do that. What is the right response? Because the Bible gives us the right response. Jesus gives us that right response when it comes to suffering. He gives us the right response. We even studied that in Philippians. It says this, have this attitude in yourselves. This is Philippians 2, chapter 5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have that attitude. When it comes to suffering, have that attitude too. Have the same kind of attitude. It says in verse 8:2 of chapter 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Humble yourselves. Don't adopt this victimhood mentality. Woe is me. I'm so pitiful. I'm innocent. Everyone else is guilty. I'm oppressed. I have a great oppressor. No, he never did that. Not once. Not once. Paul says the same thing. That's why he says, have the same attitude that was in Christ. Oh, what's that attitude that was in Christ? Oh, what did Christ do when he was being persecuted? Oh, he prayed for his persecutors. He loved his enemies. He prayed for those who were persecuting him. He tells us the same thing. He says, when enemies come against you, what should you do? Play the victim card? No. He says, do this when your enemies come against you. He says, love them. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. What if your enemies begin to persecute you? Well, he says, pray for your enemies. Pray for them. Love them. Pray for them. What if they start hurling insults at you and mocking you and scorning you? What do? Be kind to them. Be good. Love them. Pray for them. Be good. Even if they treat you contemptuously, don't return insult for insult. Don't do that. That's not what we do. We don't do that when we're suffering for the sake of Christ. But many of us do that. We want to lash out. We want to fight back. And that's not Paul's point. That is not what we do. That is not what we do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. To those who do evil against you, do good for them. Do good to them. That's what we do. That's how we respond in the midst of suffering and persecution. That is the way we respond. Have the same mindset that was in Christ. Have the same kind of mental attitude. A sanctified life. A sanctified life is this. A sanctified life views real suffering as a means of drawing closer to Christ. That's what a sanctified life does. Always using suffering as a means to draw closer to Christ. Drawing me closer and closer and closer to Christ. Always. So Christians, that's how Christians experience more the presence of God. You experience more of God when you draw near to Him through your afflictions. Let me share this, okay? Two men are good friends, and these two men happen to be in the military. These two men, one day, they go to war. Two friends go to war together. In war, they are captured. They become prisoners of war. As prisoners of war, their hearts begin to cling to each other because they realize they need each other more and more and more. If they're going to survive their ordeal, they need to just to draw closer than they've ever been before. And their hearts become almost as one as they're seeing each other together through this ordeal, holding each other up, sustaining each other up, every day saying to themselves, we're going to make it through this. We just have to persevere together. See, that's what suffering does. When you suffer for Christ, you should understand that Christ is with you. You draw closer to Christ because the only way to survive, the only way to respond the right way is knowing that as you cling closer and closer with Christ, He suffers with you and He will help you and He will strengthen you. Now, we studied about that last week, didn't we? About the power of His resurrection. Because through suffering comes power. And Paul said that as well, didn't it? It is through my weakness that I grow stronger. But that's what suffering does. It just brings you closer and closer and closer to Christ. Closer. Peter, Paul, James, Stephen, and many others who suffered through their sufferings, they were all brought into a deeper and holy communion with God. Because of their suffering. Yeah, sorrows, sufferings, they just led to a pure, closer relationship with God. That's what suffering does. It conforms you to what? To the image of Christ. And that's the whole point, isn't it? To be conformed to the image of Christ, even through His death. Always drawing closer and nearer, dear to Christ, to the point that one day we look just like Him. Just like Him. So we don't get it, and this is the whole point too about suffering. It's not something the church really talks about too much, but it's a reality. It's part of God's divine plan. But we don't get the privilege of knowing the fellowship of His sufferings when we're in heaven. This is it. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. When? Right now, as we're being sanctified. Paul says, this is when I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I can't know the fellowship of His sufferings when I'm dead and in heaven and with Christ. This is it. This is the only place when we can know this kind of intimacy with Him. It's when we begin to know suffering. What it's about. What is that experience about? This is it, Paul says. You can't know this once you're dead and gone. But you can certainly know this while you're alive and you're being sanctified by God Himself. We get the privilege now as part of this sanctification. And that's why I wanted to stress earlier about verse 9, justification, verse 10, sanctification. And after sanctification comes glorification. But for now, this is all part of the deal. This is part of being a Christian. It's not a good selling point for the church to sell suffering, but it is part of what we do. It is part of the divine decree that we will suffer. You can go to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And here's Paul talking to the Roman church. He says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. If you want to share in His glory, because we all want to share in His glory, absolutely, Paul says, well then be ready to share in His sufferings too. As we're being sanctified, share in His sufferings. And then later, we will share in His glory. But this right here, this idea of the church suffering, of disciples suffering, it's part of God's plan. We will suffer. Christ suffered. If Christ suffered, we suffered. Here's the whole point. Christ suffered. Do you want to be a partner with him in his sufferings? Because that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I want to be a partner with Christ in his sufferings. I want to partner with him in this particular way, in this certain ways. The point is, do you, do me, does the church, do we want to partner with Christ in his sufferings? Do we want to do that? Well, Paul did. In fellowship, it's just that. It is a partnership, a companionship, a friendship. That's what this is about. No, and we should be straight about this thing. This is not a partnership with Jesus' sufferings on his cross. This is not that kind of partnership. We don't suffer with Jesus on the cross like Jesus in a manner that Jesus did. So we should be clear in that. Jesus alone atoned for our sins. We can't atone on the cross for anyone's sins. Mom and dad, you can't atone for your children's sins. You can't do that. Your children, well, they can't atone for mom and dad's sins. No one can do that. Christ suffered. He died on the cross. He alone atoned. He alone was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul's not saying that's how you will suffer too. No. No, no. Only Christ could suffer in that way. But now, something different is happening. Now, we as his body, as his church, as a service to him, for his sake, we suffer too. We suffer too. Have you ever heard the statement? People use this statement a lot, you know, salvation was free. We did nothing for it. Nothing. Jesus did everything for our salvation. He paid for it in the cross. We don't have to do nothing. It is a free gift of God, our eternal life, our eternal salvation. We don't pay. We didn't pay whatsoever. He paid our entire sin debt. But something different changes now. As the body of Christ, no, we didn't pay for our salvation. But you know what you see in Paul and in Peter and in John? You see it in many of the martyrs over the ages. You see it in our missionaries. They are suffering. What? They are suffering the loss of their lives for the salvation of others. You taking the gospel to somebody else may cost you. It may cost you big time. For some, it might cost them their lives. No, Jesus paid the entire penalty for our sins, but now as his body, who are going out there and advancing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel, it might cost you your life too for somebody else's salvation. Somebody else might get the free gift of eternal life, but you know what? But it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you something to go out there and proclaim the gospel. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, please? And here's Paul talking about that thing right there. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul says, I have suffered for you. Why? Because Paul was taking the gospel of salvation, this gospel of grace, to many churches throughout Macedonia and Asia. He was out proclaiming the gospel. And in doing so, Paul was suffering for the church, for the sake of Christ, supplementing to the afflictions of Christ. Christ suffered, and Paul says, I'm just adding to all those afflictions of Christ. To all his sufferings, through my sufferings, I'm just adding more and more and more. And we do that too. Christians are called to do just that. If we're going to advance the gospel, we should know it might come with a heavy price for some. Many missionaries have lost their lives. Why? Because they dared to take the gospel of salvation to people in other places of the world who have never heard the gospel. It cost them their lives. Salvation was free. Yes. But now, we suffer for that same salvation because we're taking that same message of salvation to others. A suffering comes with that. Christ. Yeah, it didn't cost us nothing. It cost him something. But now, as ambassadors, as proclaimers, yeah, it can cost us too. So expect to be hated. If you're a Christian, expect it. Christ, expect to be hated. Jesus said that in John chapter 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. Know that. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. If you're going to be a light shining in darkness, yes, you're going to attract bad things, bad people, yes, that don't care to hear what you have to say. You know what? The world, from a great distance, they kind of like Jesus. Yeah, we like him way out there where he is. Yeah, he's a good teacher, a good philosopher. He said many good things. I really like him from a great distance. But when they draw closer to Christ, closer to the light, and he sees that the light is exposing their sin, their darkness, their evil, oh, no, 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 we can't have that. No, they hate Jesus then, and they can't hate Jesus, so they'll turn and they'll hate the people more closer to Jesus, the church. Well, we'll hate the church since we really can't hate on Christ. We'll hate him too, but we'll hate the church. Oh, yes, from a distance, he's okay. Up close, not okay. Not okay. So we should know that. If we're going to be shining lights in this world, expect to be hated. Not everyone wants the darkness exposed. The world certainly doesn't want their darkness exposed. Not at all. Not at all. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? And here's Paul encouraging Timothy, who was kind of timid in a sense. Paul tells Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want to be a Christian? You want to be part of the church community? Well, then expect that. You will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. There's no other way around it. Why? Because you're not of this world. If you were of this world, you would be loved by the world. But you're not of this world. And you're proclaiming a message that the world doesn't want to hear. You're shining a light on deeds that they don't want exposed. And you will be hated because of it. Because of it. The Bible says when this happens, when you're persecuted, it doesn't say be unhappy. Be unhappy when you're persecuted. No, the Bible says, Peter says, but rejoice. Rejoice when you're persecuted. Rejoice because you have a high priest, a companion, a faithful friend, a close partner who sticks with you, who has gone through all this suffering, all these ordeals. He experienced more suffering, more trials, more tribulations than anyone else. He sympathizes with our suffering, and he suffers along with us. Remember when Paul was out there going to Damascus to persecute the church, and he came across the risen Lord? And the risen Lord tells him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul was going around the entire Roman Empire there, in Jerusalem, Judea, hounding Christians, persecuting them violently. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Who is this me? My body, my church, my people, my children. Why are you persecuting me? See, he suffers with us. He's been there. He's experienced all that. He sympathizes with us when we go through this. We draw near to him. He draws nearer to us. He strengthens us. Our faith doesn't grow weaker. It grows stronger when we know that he is right there with us. As great high priest, interceding, sympathizing, praying, always with us. So we should never think that we're alone, playing the victim mentality. Oh, woe is me. No, Christ is right there with you. Woe is not you. He strengthens you. He builds you up. He edifies you. He makes you to be what he wants you to be, stronger in Christ. So beware. You know, today, something we hear a lot in the radio, all these faith gospel preachers, if you listen to those preachers on TV nowadays, many of them, they teach that faithfulness to Christ leads to material blessings. Oh, if you have faith in Christ, your life, it's going to prosper. You're going to have great success, great wealth, great health. Yes, if you do that, yes, what's going to happen to you? You're just going to be blessed beyond imagination. Yeah, the good things are going to happen to your life every single day. You're going to have the best life now. Absolutely. Well, Paul says, no. No. Paul says, if you come to faith in Christ and you follow Christ, you're going to be persecuted. It's going to cost you. You're going to suffer. It's just part of the price. You may not prosper. You may not have good health. You may lose all that for the sake of Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be a Christian. Here's the thing. When Paul was going around, he always encouraged all the churches, strengthening them, trying to build them up. Why? Because of all the persecution. If you go and you read 1 Peter, 1 Peter's book, it's almost all about how to handle suffering. Paul encouraging Peter, encouraging the church, the suffering will come. Paul was doing the same thing, always trying to build up the church. Look what he says, and can you go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22? And here's Paul. He was going around strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. In other words, when persecution comes, don't run away, don't flee, no, stay strong. He's trying to encourage them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, you want glory? Well then, go through the cross first. The cross is painful. We don't get the crown until we first get the cross. And the cross comes with many pains, with many sufferings, with many tribulations. It is a hard road. Jesus never said this, you know what? Being a disciple, it's going to be easy. No big deal. It's going to be a cakewalk. Yes, you'll be just fine. It's going to be like a leisurely walk. No. Jesus never said that discipleship was going to be easy. There's nothing easy about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible never promises that. Following Christ, following God. Yeah, a cakewalk. No, it never says that. Never. This is what Jesus says, though. He says, can you go to Luke chapter 9, verse 24? He says, try to hang on to your life. Just try doing it, and you'll lose it. Luke 9:24, please. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Try doing that, disciple of Jesus Christ. Try doing that. Christian, church, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my name's sake will save it. Well, that's the cost of discipleship. Nothing easy about that. Nothing whatsoever easy about that. Here's the thing with Jesus. You want to follow Jesus? Jesus was hated. He was criticized, he was maligned, he was ostracized, he was hated, ridiculed, mocked, scorned, marginalized, abused. He was persecuted. He was done all these travesties, And still Paul will ask you, do you want to partner in the sufferings of Christ? Do you want this in your life? Because it's going to happen. He told Tim, remember, what he told Timothy, those who seek to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. These things will happen. Jesus, don't be surprised when they hate you. They hated me too. When you get mocked and scorned and ridiculed and marginalized and persecuted, don't act surprised. Like if you don't understand why this is happening. It happened to him. It's going to happen to the church. It's going to happen. Something we should know. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10? Because when all these things happened to Paul, this was his response. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, I welcome all those things. I welcome all those things. And here's the thing to know about the scriptures. Because nothing that Paul is talking about, nothing that Peter is talking about, nothing that the scriptures talk about, no one anywhere is telling us to, you know what, go up there, go out there into the world and find ways to suffer for Christ. Yeah, that should be one of our goals, one of our objectives. Figure out how we can go out there and just suffer for Christ. No. Paul isn't saying that. Neither is Peter, neither is Jesus. No one is saying, you know what, make it your ambition, your goal. Make it an objective today to just go out there and figure out, okay, how can I suffer for Christ? I need to suffer for Christ in three ways today. How can I possibly do that? No. No one is saying that. We are not to go out there and find ways to suffer for Christ. Peter says, don't do that. Why? Because suffering will come on its own. Persecution will come on its own. Why? Because you're a Christian. It's just going to come. You don't have to go looking for it. Just live a good, godly life, and it's going to come. But we're never to go out there and find ways to suffer. It's just going to come. Why? Because it's just part of being a Christian. It's just part of the divine plan. That's just the way it is. It's part of being the body of Christ. He was hated then. He's hated now. Nothing has changed. The Babylonian society, that mindset, it still exists today. It hated him in the Old Testament. It hates him in the New Testament. It hates him today in the year 2023. Nothing has changed. The same hatred has always been there. The same hatred still remains today. You don't have to look for suffering. It's just going to come, Peter says. Can I go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10? Here's Peter. He says, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Here's the whole thing. Because when you look at what Peter's saying, he says, whoever desires to love life and to see good days. In other words, there's nothing wrong. It is not a sin to love life. In other words, Christians should love lives. We should love our new life in Christ, that we can now live for the glory of God. We should love life. And we should desire to see good days, not bad days. Paul says, that's how we should live as Christians. Desire a good life. Live for the glory of God. To the highest measure possible. He says, seek good days. It's a bad thing when you walk into a room and the happiest people in the room are all the unbelievers. And the saddest people in the room are all the Christians. That's not the way it's meant to be. What Peter's saying here is desire to love life. Love life. Live it to the fullest in Christ. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do, do it all for his glory. Love your life. Desire good days. He says all these things. Love life, seek good days, do good, pursue peace, do all those things. Can you go to verse 11, please? 3, verse 11. He must turn from evil and do good. In life, as we're being sanctified, don't do evil, do good. What else do we do as we're being sanctified? Suffering, being persecuted? Seek peace. Seek peace. Pursue it all the time. That's how we're to live as Christians. Not moping around, groaning, woe is me, playing a victimhood card. No. Paul says, Peter says the exact opposite. But then look at what Peter says in verses 13 and 14. Can you go to verses 13 and 14? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Yes, so here's the whole point. Peter says, go out there and love life. Do good. Pursue peace. Do all those great things. But then he says, but if persecution comes, don't fear it. In other words, you are out there living good, wholesome, godly lives. Kind of like Job was doing, wasn't he? He was a righteous man in his own generation, living a good, wholesome life. And along comes the devil, and they just begins to persecute him tremendously. That's what we're called to do. Just live good, wholesome, quality lives in Christ. Live life to the fullest. Enjoy it. Be good. Pursue peace. Pursue kindness. Pursue a fellowship with your friends, even with your neighbors. Advance the gospel. Just be good Christians. And Peter says, but if persecution comes, because it's going to come. If it comes, do not fear it. Do not fear what they say, what they do. Don't be frightened about it. It's going to come. It's going to come, brothers and sisters. It's going to come. The point is, don't look for it. You don't have to do that. It's just going to come. It's part of the divine plan. Christ suffered, and today his body continues to suffer. And it's going to be like that until the body is glorified. First, the cross. But the path to the crown is through many sufferings and many tribulations. That's what Paul says, did not? The way to enter the kingdom is through many tribulations. The cross, the way of the cross is not easy. Being a disciple is not easy. Gaining eternal life and finally receiving the crown, or you'll get there. But like Paul, we, some of us, some more than others, will have the stigmata, the brand marks of Jesus on their bodies because he went through so much suffering. Here in the West, we kind of grown kind of comfortable. We're like that rich young ruler, remember? We're kind of comfortable in our ways. We're not quite ready to go the distance with Christ. No, you know, I think I'll go to a certain line, to a certain extent I'll follow Christ, but there's a line that, you know, I can't cross that line, not yet. Maybe later in my relationship, but right now, I'm not ready to go to that distance. The supreme test, becoming a martyr. That's what's happened to many Christians over the years. In the West, we're kind of growing soft. The slightest signs of persecution, and we began to whimper. Paul says, Peter said, don't be frightened about that. And Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Even in the midst of insults, of afflictions, of tribulations, even then I am strong. Here's Paul in a Roman prison, going through some very hard, through some hard times, having suffered the loss of many things, already in his body, branding the marks of having been persecuted, being beaten and whipped and lashed and all those things. And here he is encouraging the Philippians, encouraging them, be strong, keep the faith, be like me. I want to know him more. How? By the sufferings, by the fellowship of his sufferings. He was ready for even more. If it comes, let it come. You know what Paul, Peter said that? Do not fear what they fear. That is exactly the attitude that Paul had. He wasn't fearing all that. No. No. Peter was writing to all the Christians when Nero was about to come on the scene. And the great persecution was going to stop. And he's encouraging the Christians. It's about to get really, really bad, fellow church. Really, really bad. Nero is about to start persecuting church Christians throughout the empire. Don't fear. It's coming. And one day for the church in America and maybe the church around the world, it's going to get really, really bad. And persecution will come. And we need to take the words of Paul and of Peter to heart. Don't fear. Don't fear. It is through many trials, many afflictions that we will enter the kingdom. The path to glory goes first through a path of suffering. And we should never forget that. Paul says, if you want to know Christ, I want to know him through the fellowship of his sufferings. That's quite the prayer, isn't it? Quite the prayer. That's a bold prayer to have. That's a bold prayer to pray this morning, isn't it? To pray to the Lord. Lord, today, for the rest of my life, I want to fellowship in your sufferings. Because nobody wants to do that, no. No, a masochist probably, but most people, no. We don't want to suffer. Here Paul is saying, I want to know him. How? By the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm ready to go to the end. Am I? Are you? Because that's the prayer this morning. Do you want to know the fellowships of his sufferings? Do you want to partner with Christ in that regards, to that extent? Do you want to do that? Something to think about. Again, this isn't a very good selling point for the church. The church doesn't go around selling suffering because nobody wants to buy suffering, but it is a message of the cross. We will suffer. And you have to do nothing to earn that suffer other than to be a Christian. Just be a Christian and dare to tell people you're a Christian, and suffering will come. Persecution will come. You will be marginalized, ostracized, insulted just by claiming I'm a Christian. And watch it. It will come. We don't have to look for it. And the Bible doesn't tell us to go out there and look for it. But dare to be like Paul. dare to fellowship in his sufferings. Amen. Let me pray.